Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would give us ears that hear and eyes that see and minds that comprehend and lives that can be changed. Lord, we thank you that you are present with us even now, even today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, I want to begin in a rather strange place. I want us to begin in a city called Gander on the island of Newfoundland. And this will eventually bring us to a different island that we will find in our passage. But first, we have to begin in, of all places, Canada. Now, first off, there's a few things to know about Gander. Since the city is in Newfoundland, they are in a time zone that is an hour and a half ahead of our own East Coast time. And I'll have you pause there for a moment. An hour and a half. So that's weird. They have their own time. And as we'll see, that may be a little of who they are. More than that, just to get a feel for this kind of quaint little city, it may be helpful to know that the streets of Gander don't form a grid like you would think if you were planning out a city, but they curve and they kind of meander. And if you were to look at them from above, from the right angle, you may recognize that some of the streets have been laid out so that they take the shape of all things, a male goose's head or Gander. Now, because of how isolated this whole region is, both because they're on an island and because of the harshness of their weather, not to mention that all of their main industries have been in decline for decades now, they have learned to count on one another for survival. They look to their neighbors for help. And now this starts to become relevant. Finally, the last thing you need to know before I actually get to where I'm going, Gander has an abnormally large airport. Originally, it was a military base shared by the U.S. and England and Canada, and then it played a major role in World War II. In the decades to follow, it became a major refueling stop for transatlantic commercial flights. All that to say, for a place that you probably have never heard of unless you're a pilot, it's an airport with unusually long runways. Which at last brings us to why we've been talking about this small, random little city in Canada. Because almost exactly 21 years ago this week, the airspace over the United States was closed, and all aircraft that couldn't turn back were forced to land at the nearest airport not in America. And for many of those planes, that airport was Gander, Newfoundland. There's a book called The Day the World Came to Town. There's a bunch of other books as well. I think there's a musical about it now. But it chronicles the strange story of Gander, Newfoundland on 9/11. It chronicles the story of how 38 commercial planes full of almost 7,000 passengers of 97 different nationalities were all diverted from their destinations to Gander. And what did the 10,000 people of Gander do as these 7,000 strangers, this mass of humanity, these foreigners, these travelers, these vagabonds arrive on their doorstep? Well, they stopped everything. And they threw open their doors and they welcomed these strangers in. They prepared feasts. They offered rides. They emptied their stores at no cost. They reworked their whole towns. They emptied their schools out and their Elks Club out and everything out so they could bring all these people into town. They opened their homes to complete strangers, to stay with them, to use their bathrooms, to shower with them. Not within. They offered their clothes, their linen. They just gave stuff away with no hope of ever seeing it come back again. They took care of their animals. They took care of their kids. They threw parties. They cared for all of these complete strangers. And remember, these were people who had just gotten off of planes on 9/11. There could have been terrorists in their midst. Remember, Gander is a small town where everyone knows everyone, and now almost half of the people in this town are strangers. Remember, in a time of confusion and fear and grief and shock, most people have a tendency to close their doors and circle the wagons. And yet that's not what the people of Gander did. Instead, they showed the world a glimpse of humanity at its best as they extended warmth and welcome to complete strangers. Today, we will come to another group of people who welcome in strangers. But I'm getting ahead of myself. First, let me remind you that today, finally, we come to the end of our series working through the second half of the book of Acts. And we've been looking at how we, the church, as Christians, we've been gathered together, but we've also been sent out. That's part of what it means to be the church. We are filled in order to flow. And so it's always worth asking the question, how are you being filled right now, today, this week, this month? Are you being filled? How are you working actively to fill others? And I wonder, does it take both of those in order to actually feel full? To that end, in this series, we've been looking to Acts for pictures of what it means to live out our ministry and our mission. And so we've been looking to Paul and these early Christians to figure out how do they bring and live out the gospel. Today we come to the end of our story. And as we do, we'll also see a perfect segue into where we're going next. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 41, Acts 27, 41. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that at this point, Paul has been arrested. He's gone to trial several times now. And while he's essentially innocent, no one knows what to do with him. But because Paul keeps appealing to a higher and higher authority, they keep sending him closer and closer to the emperor and to Rome, which is where Paul's been trying to get for a while now. Because, of course, if you can make it in Rome, you can make it anywhere. Or more importantly, if the gospel and the church could get a foothold in Rome, it can change everywhere. It can change everyone. It can change everything. Of course, before Paul, the prisoner, gets to Rome, his ship goes into a storm, gets run up on a sandbar, it's swamped, it's pummeled by the waves, and everyone will end up in the water. And so let's read the end of the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 41. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. And the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. People expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in beds, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Putulia. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. What an odd and unsatisfying ending to our story. Paul isn't set free. Paul isn't vindicated. Paul doesn't convert all of Rome or even get an audience with the emperor. The story doesn't end happily ever after. The story doesn't end with a great cliffhanger. The story doesn't end with much of anything at all. It just sort of stops. There's this... At the end of the book of Acts, there's this weird story about being shipwrecked and then welcomed by strangers, and then Paul arrives in Rome with very little fanfare, keeps preaching for 2 years, the end. Thanks for coming. How is that the end of the book of Acts? The book of Acts begins, maybe Luke's kind of lost his stuff here, but think about this for a second. The book of Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus into, the resurrected Jesus ascends into heaven. It's a great start. It's a great start of a book. Chapter 2, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down in power and fills the early church, these early Christians, birthing a new church. And then for the next couple of chapters, we see this new fledgling church expand and grow and change. We see Paul all throughout this story quite literally changing the world with the gospel. And then he gets shipwrecked. He goes to Rome. He finally gets there. He starts preaching. The end. Thanks for coming. That's strange. And yet maybe it's also perfect. Maybe that actually sums up everything. And maybe this leaves us holding on to our mission and our message even better. But before we come to that, I want you to notice one other thing about this passage, and that is the strangers in it. As our passage gets started, Paul ends up on the shore, washed up and wrung out, and the locals find him and the others, and they extend unusual kindness. They care for and welcome these strangers. And that's not to say that Paul doesn't help, but it is to say that these islanders don't have to. Notice how different they seem, how foreign they seem. These strangers are strangers. When a snake wraps itself around Paul's hand, they conclude that some justice goddess must be finishing her work. Since he survived the storm, justice is still going to get done. When Paul doesn't die, they flip their minds and they think, well, he must be a god now. Sure. This sounds like they were primitives, and yet a moment later, Paul is at a Roman estate, and so they're not completely outside the culture. And so maybe it's just more helpful to recognize these were just locals. Anyway, Paul and company end up in the house of Publius, and again, they are welcomed in and shown generous hospitality for days, for months. And again, at first glance, that's not that surprising. Paul's needing help. These people help him. It's no big deal. It's what anyone would do. But think about it from another point of view. There you are in your home, and we're going to move your home to some beach or large body of water, which is going to be nice. And then some people come out of the water or down the shoreline, all bedraggled and in need of help. But they also don't have any ID on them. They can't prove who they are, and clearly they're not from around here. I mean, these are strangers that have washed up on shore. Who knows who they are? They could be prisoners. And in this case, they are. Would you help? Maybe. Would you invite them into your home for months? Maybe not. And yet these locals lavished welcome and care upon these strangers. Listen to just the language of our passage here. They showed unusual kindness. They welcomed us. They showed us generous hospitality. They honored us. This is how they treated strangers. And I think I would simply maintain that that's not how I, and probably we, tend to treat strangers. People who are different. If we are an us, then they are strangers. And I don't like them as much. I don't trust them as much. I don't welcome them as much. And yet, based on our mission and our message, maybe we should. Maybe we are called to do better. And so with that as a little bit more background, let's take a deeper dive into Paul's message as we work to remember our own. Unsurprisingly, Paul's message is still the same as it has been. And his strategy for sharing the message is still the same as well. But it's worth looking at one more time as we come to the end of our series and book. Paul starts where he's most comfortable, and then he extends the circle ever wider, out farther and farther. In fact, as we watch Paul share his message, we are reminded of where the book of Acts began. In Acts chapter 1, with Jesus saying to the first apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we recognize Paul has lived this out. quite literally in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as he does, Paul continues to give witness. This is what I have seen. This is what I know. This is how I have seen Jesus at work in my life and the world around me. Paul continues to proclaim the kingdom of God and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And while those are obviously related, notice how they're different, in particular in their consequences. Jesus being Lord means that we have a new king. We're under a new authority. We are to follow not ourselves or everyone else. Instead, we are to follow our king, which means that our priorities and our schedules and our outlooks all become secondary to him and his. Jesus being Lord also means that he is the culmination, the perfection of all that God has been doing since the beginning, through the whole Old Testament, because he is the Messiah. And as such, we recognize that God is both doing a new thing and continuing a very old and very good thing. And we become changed through this Jesus. Paul gives witness to this change, this lordship, this love, as evidenced in his own life. And this is what he continues to preach with all boldness for years, even through his chains. But then Paul is also proclaiming the kingdom of God, which was something that Jesus spoke about a lot. And in this, we are reminded of our, not just message, but mission. The idea of living out the kingdom of God is that we are to be making this place more like God would want this place to be. In other words, in those moments that we are following our king, we are bringing a little bit more of his kingdom come. And so as we work to restore and forgive, we're bringing the kingdom. As we work to care and cultivate, we are bringing a little bit more of the kingdom. When we steward well, when we nurture, we are bringing a little bit more of the kingdom. As we do justice, as we love mercy, as we walk humbly with God, we bring his kingdom to this kingdom, which should have profound consequences in every aspect of our lives. This means that as we find any brokenness or hurt, it's our job to then work to heal. It means that if we were to find chaos or corruption, we are the ones who work to restore order and bring justice. It means that when we find people or situations that are not whole, we are the ones that step in and bring hope and love and joy and peace. And as we do, we are making this place more like God wants it to be. And amazingly, part of the message is that this kingdom, God's kingdom, has and is and will continue to come. And even more amazingly, we play a part in its arrival. We have a role to play. Maybe this is what intrigues me in how Paul and the others are welcomed and accepted by these strangers. Because even in this little moment of grace, we catch a glimpse of a kingdom, a different kingdom. Frankly, maybe this is what intrigues me about how Paul always and continually lives out and shares the good news, because in doing that, he's bringing the kingdom. Throughout this whole journey of Acts, Paul has been committed to his mission and his message, to his faith and to his God, and in this, the world has been changed. Maybe this is the reason that our book ends so abruptly. Maybe it's on purpose, because maybe the story isn't finished. The book is called The Acts of the Apostles, or to try and use different words for that. The acts, the works of the sent ones. The word apostles is as those who are sent. But of course, what we've been talking about all this whole year long is that we too are sent ones. We've been gathered together and we've been sent out together as well. Which means that the acts of the apostles, the works of the sent ones, aren't finished yet. Because now it's up to us. We are the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who live and bring the message of the good news. We are the ones who work to make this world more like the kingdom of God. Because we, the church, are the end of the book. Let's pray. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us. Because you have chosen us, you have called us, you have sent us to be the church in your world, to bring your kingdom come, to do your work in this place, among these peoples, among our families, our friends, our co-workers, and yes, even strangers. Lord, we pray that we would be a people of grace, a people of welcome, a people of love. We pray that we would be the good news. We pray that we would live out your good news. We pray that we would make this place more like you've made it to be. We choose to follow you and we choose to do your work today and this week and forever. Lord, remind us that we are sent. Remind us that you have made us to be your hands and your feet in your world. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.